Just need a little stick figure or two here. You can turn to Luke chapter 23 this morning. And this is all I got for you today. All righty. Luke chapter 23. Go on now, all the way down to verse 32. Just want you to carry away a couple of facts here. There were also two other malefactors, led with them to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. It doesn't say which one is which, but two things to carry away. They're called malefactors, and it's Calvary. Let me have you turn to just one other place, Mark chapter 15 real quick. Mark chapter 15. And all the way down in verse 27. You read, and with him they crucify two thieves. Here they're called thieves. One on his right hand and the other on his left. Now there's one other thing to just fold in and just hold in kind of memory here for a second. Verse 7, 15:7, Mark, there was one named Barabbas which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So he's an insurrectionist and a murderer, and Barabbas was relieved of his necessity of dying on Calvary that day because Jesus Christ took his place. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, Father, and there will not be a lot here that most folks here don't grasp immediately, but it's still, for me, a fresh way to look at something here. I pray that you might just please bless this. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you find in Luke 23, for one, first thing, you find the word Calvary. And in all history, there is no place like Calvary. I mean, past, present, future, there never has been, never will be again, and there is none now like the place called Calvary. For one, there's the issue of power. I don't know if you know it or not, most of you do, that the word Calvary only shows up one time in the Bible. If you have a new version, it doesn't show up at all. But out of that one singular mention of the word Calvary, there has risen hundreds of songs, perhaps hundreds and hundreds of churches named Calvary Baptist or Calvary Church of some sort or other. It is a word that stings the consciences of lost men. I can't tell you how many times, I've told you this before, but don't know how many times I've been watching some historic thing and where somebody mistakenly calls the cavalry Calvary. It's like a click in the subconscious where they see a word that's like it and they automatically think Calvary. It's like a nervous tick with humanity, but it... A singular mention in a King James Bible, and the word sticks in lost people's minds. It's amazing. That testifies of great power. There's no place like Calvary. For another reason, it's the confluence where a lot of things came together. A confluence of a river is where it comes together. And there on Calvary, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, God manifest in the flesh, the Word of God manifest in the flesh, the only begotten Son of God who in time became the first begotten of the dead, there he met with God's redemptive plans. There men's sins were laid on him. There was laid on him the iniquity of us all. and all of man's wrong and all of man's wretched, perverse behavior for 4,000 years by that point, 6,000 years to this point, was laid on him, and there met with him there God's redemptive plan. And by the time it's all over with, the dead saints, the Lord could go down to the dead saints and say, I'm going to lead you guys captive. I'm going to get you out of here because it's finally been settled. And for the dead sinners, he's able to go down and say, now this is what you're missing because you wouldn't obey me back in the Old Testament. And I mean, it all came together there at Calvary. There's no place like it. It's Calvary. It was the culmination of everything there. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. So finished that we are, those of us that are saved, we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. There the blood was shed, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. There the sins of mankind was laid on him, the iniquities of us all. There that happened. It was the culmination of a lot of things. God's plan came together. God commendeth there his love unto us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't say we were in the love of God. It said he commended his love to us. There you have the chance to get in the love of God. You got to go back to Calvary to get it. But there's no place at all like Calvary. No place at all. It's unique from any other place in that, and this is most important, that every single man's eternity is centered on it. Now that was the case in 34 AD on that spring day when Jesus Christ died on the cross and for all that stood around. But it's also the case for people in 2023. You have to go back there. God requires that you go back there and deal with it. Plainly, you are not transported through time, but you are transported by the gospel. You are transported by preaching. You are transported by a witness on a piece of paper that says Christ died for us on Calvary. There he was buried, rose again the third day, ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and offers you eternal salvation. You have to be, it's essentially, Calvary is, don't think me weird, but it's almost transcendent of time. Because once again, every man has to go back there. Every soul's eternity rests on him going back and dealing with Calvary. That's not the case of Appomattox Courthouse. That's not the case of the Treaty of Versailles, the Industrial Revolution, the signing of the Magna Carta. It's not true of 9/11. It's not true of the 4th of July, 1776. You don't have to be transported back there. But if you're going to get the benefits that come from Calvary, in fact, if you're going to not receive the benefits that come from Calvary, you're still transported back where you say, no. So you die and go to hell. But for everybody here that's saved, you were one day through a preacher or through a gospel tract transported back, kind of transcendent in time, to face your sins being laid on a substitute so you could be saved. So there the Son of God died on Calvary, and the heavens put on sackcloth, and the sun withdrew her shining, and there's just no place like it. It's still relevant and real to every single soul that steps into this mortal strain. Right? Now, what's important for this morning is that there are three crosses on Calvary. Boy, that's deep. Well, actually, it kind of is. Actually, it kind of is. I want to preach to you about Calvary's three crosses this morning. And there's just one additional thing I would recall to your mind, that we read that verse in Mark 15 about Barabbas. Okay? That Barabbas was given a reprieve from Calvary that day. Didn't have to go because somebody took his place. And we're going to develop that later. But let me just preach to you for a little while about Calvary's three crosses, if you would allow me to. And a lot of this is obvious to many of us, to many of you. But first of all, there is the Savior's cross. And you know that's the middle cross.
That's because the Bible says that there were malefactors and thieves that were crucified on each side. So we know he was the middle, right?
That is the cross of reconciliation. Quite literally, the center cross. That's the Savior's cross. It's the cross of the Son of God. It's the cross of God manifest in the flesh. The cross of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. There an eternal sacrifice was nailed up. The one that was nailed up was the Creator. The one that was nailed up was the upholder of all things. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, for him. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. And even in his dying, even in his death, he was the upholder of all things. Calvary is a remarkable place. Not the least of which is because the center cross was the cross of reconciliation. The cross of reconciliation. Reconciliation means basically the same thing as satisfaction. And there, God's holy justice was satisfied. Preached this morning, or taught this morning in Sunday school, you know, about the fact that God, through his forbearance and long-suffering, just put up with and put up with and put up with. And he allowed the charges to continue to climb on that credit card until the day at Calvary where Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sins. And finally, the sin debt could be paid. There God found satisfaction. There his wrath was appeased. And the indignation and fury of an eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God is no small thing. It's not something to sneeze at. When God's mad at you, he's mad at you. And I mean, for a good reason. Because he's holy. And furthermore, it's not like you've gotten anything hidden from him. So when we say that God's wrath was reconciled or appeased, it's no small thing. There, full payment was made, and all the vehemence was assuaged. All that God held against us was assuaged. It's the cross of reconciliation. For reconciliation to happen, substitution has to happen. And there, as I've mentioned before, substitution, there Jesus Christ was our substitute. He was Barabbas' substitute. And the word for that is atonement. Or an older word even yet, propitiation, which is not used much, but a covering. It's a shelter. It's a shelter from the storm. It's a shelter from the wrath of God. It's where the water becomes calm once again in a relationship with God. But it's the cross of reconciliation. It's also the cross of redemption. The entire payment was made. It wasn't a remission of sins there. It was a redemption of sins there. There the sins were not just forgiven. They were paid for. They weren't just put on the Old Testament credit card. And they just kept stacking up. No, they were paid for. They're not even my sins anymore. Because they were paid for. All of them. It's the cross of redemption. And there the aggrieved party, put a capital A on that aggrieved, because the capital A belongs to God. The aggrieved party no longer has any griefs. He's no longer aggrieved. He has nothing left on his agenda that needs to be dealt with for a sinner, because Jesus Christ died on a cross of redemption. It's pretty good. Not bad for just two sticks laid together like that and somebody nailed up. A lot happened there. Won't happen for a normal man. Can't happen for a normal man. No, it has to be the Son of God on that center cross to make this work. Interesting that he's on the center cross between God and heaven and the two on each side. Now, the cross is the dividing line. I mean, it's the division of all things. You're either damned or you're saved. You're either hellbound or you're heavenbound. That's what that represents. It's also the cross of regeneration. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration. Don't let washing throw you off. This is not you being washed to be regenerated. It's regeneration washing over you. It's like that. It's a rebirth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's you being born wrong the first time. And then finally being born right. It's made possible by the cross of regeneration. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything's made new. Everything's regenerated. It's a cool thing. It is the cross of renewal. By the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And again, that's not the Holy Ghost being renewed. That's the Holy Ghost renewing you. And now you're a new creature. You get a new start. A brand new start. Roll the clocks back and start over. In fact, you get to do that every day. It's a newborn. You're a newborn son once you're regenerate. You get a fresh start. You are now complete in him. And of course, I know a lot of you guys know all that. But on that center cross, that's the Savior's cross. It's the cross of reconciliation. Right? Now, if you look in chapter 23 real quick, Luke 23, go down to verse 39. You'll recall that it said that two malefactors were crucified with him. Two thieves crucified with him, one on each side. And we don't know which was on the right, which was on the left. I will arbitrarily set this one as the cross of rebellion. Okay? Could be the other way around. Who knows? But both these men are thieves. Both these men are malefactors. A malefactor is somebody that's done wrong. A thief is somebody that's stolen something. It's interesting it doesn't say who's the worst one. You know, they're just malefactors. They're just thieves. Well, you've done both those things. You've done wrong. And you've stolen something. If all else fails, you've stolen the glory of God. So you've done that. Me and you are guilty of that. That's the cross of rebellion. And that guy was never saved. He had a chance to be. But he rebelled. It's rebellion against some things that we've been studying carefully in Romans 1. It's the rebellion against the knowledge of God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful. I mean, the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. The continuing theme in Romans 1 in Sunday school has been that all men are born with an innate knowledge of certain things, plenty to get them through, to get them saved if they will receive the gospel, okay? But this is the cross of rebellion. All the way back to Adam, men have rebelled against the light they've been given. Cain rebelled against the light he was given. It's one of the earmarks of humanity. Men, women, and children alike. A basic rebellion against authority. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Those things are clearly seen by the things that are made. And so here's a guy hanging on a cross next to his creator. And at a certain level he knows and understands. And he still refuses. It's the cross of rebellion. He has gone against his conscience, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school. He's gone against the light of the Spirit. The Bible says now that the Holy Spirit was given to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. Even in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God spoke to Elijah by a still small voice. So other people heard a still small voice too and rebelled against that light. Rebelled against that Spirit. Rebelled against what is right. That's a revolt. It's the cross of rebellion. Rebelled against witnesses that God has sent. Over and over in the Old Testament, God sends witnesses and men ignore them. Over and over again in the New Testament, God sends witnesses and men ignore them. And I don't know when this guy might have received a witness, but he was in pretty terrible circumstances in that hour. And you would think that he would know better, but he rebelled against the witness. He rebelled against his present circumstances. That cross of rebellion could also be called a cross of self-reliance. Sitting, hanging there on a cross, a hanging dead man, essentially, and decides to rail on the Son of God. And he's railing because he feels comfortable, maybe even some pride, that what he's got will get him through. Whatever the afterlife holds, he's in as good a shape as anybody. It's a cross of self-reliance. It's a cross of pride, right? It might be the cross of religion. A lot of folks die on that one. And that cross of religion is a cross of rebellion. Because Jesus Christ didn't come to establish a religion. He came to establish a relationship. Individually, one by one, with people. And so when somebody hangs on a cross of religion, he's hanging on a cross of rebellion. Because you don't know a religion yet that is lined up with the book. It's just true. It's the cross of rejection of opportunity. Because just like the other thief had opportunity to change and did, so did this guy. But he hung on a cross of rebellion and endured until the end. And that's how he died, a rebel. And that's why he went to hell. Thing about it is the cross of reconciliation and the cross of rebellion are always sundered. They can never come together. They never abide together. They are forever sundered. They are eternally irreconcilable and separate. If you choose to die on a cross of rebellion, you're going to die and go to hell. You'll never know the love of God. You will know darkness in this life, deceit in this life, damnation in this life and the next life. You'll know fear. You'll know judgment. You'll know despair. And you'll never know anything else. It's a cross of rebellion. Now, you can see that I'm preaching on the three crosses of Calvary, and we've already been through two crosses. So you may be feeling good about yourself right now. Time-wise, I mean. We'll see. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 23, verse 40. We can start with verse 39. One of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Okay, now we like that one, right? All right, now that's the other sinner's cross. And again, we don't know which one's which, technically by the Bible, but we've chosen one on the left as the cross of rebellion, so we'll choose the one on the right as the cross of repentance. Okay? And the cross of repentance involves remorse. It involves regret. God repented. In fact, the first eight times in the Bible that anybody repented, it was God. So properly speaking, it's not repentance from sin. But the primary indication of what repentance means is a change of mind and a change of heart. God wished that he had done something else because of man's rotten behavior, right? So this is the cross of repentance. The thief on the cross, you cannot find where he started enumerating his sins and repenting of them. He changed his mind about Jesus Christ. He was railing a few minutes ago, and now he says, "Hey, shut up." Right? We deserve this, but not him. Hey, can you help me? It was a cross of repentance. Changed his mind. Contrition came in. Humility was exercised. And then he requested something. It's a cross of a request. Now, I don't believe that you get saved by praying. I believe that you are saved by believing. Nevertheless, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. With the understanding that, of course, you can't just say words and be saved. You believe and are saved. And so there are those that stand and say, "Well, so if you prayed to get saved, then you're not saved at all." Because that's not the same as believing. That's not true. If you believe first in your heart, the most natural thing in the world, we're trying to establish a relationship with God here. A relationship. What do people in a relationship do? They talk. So the most natural thing in the world is for me to go to my God and speak to him, to entreat him, to request him. That's what this thief did. He requested. He had an entreaty. So it's the cross of entreaty. It's the cross of a request. And there he came to rely on the Lord's promises. He said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today. Did the thief believe him? I think he did. All right? Okay, you say, "Brother Stevens, we're going through this pretty quick." Yeah, I know. So there's nothing difficult here. It's quite simple. It's very personal. This has nothing. What happened on that cross, the cross of repentance, the cross of remorse, the cross of regret, had absolutely nothing to do with religion. There was no baptism involved. There was no church membership involved. There were no good works involved. No good works to be seen. There were no tongues talked or healings performed. And there was no prosperity gospel that came to the fore. Hey, yeah, if you'll believe in me, all's going to be good from here on out. Perfect health, perfect wealth, and you're going to meet a 10 and marry her. That didn't happen. Didn't happen. Probably didn't happen for you either. Not that I'm judging your wife's marriage value. I'm just saying. Seriously, I am saying that on such simple things, eternal destinies are set in stone. And we're preaching on Calvary's three crosses this morning. And we're kind of done, except for there's one other thing I'd like to fold in. Okay? Because for our benefit, just the way we've laid it out here, might be the other way around. On the left, you have a rebellious thief, dies on the cross of rebellion, dies and goes to hell. On the right, you have a remorseful thief who dies according to promise, and the Bible says he goes to paradise. Now, what's important to remember is that at this juncture, Jesus Christ hasn't died yet. Nor has he been buried, nor risen, nor ascended. Right? He's still hanging on the cross. He gives his promise to the thief on the right, the remorseful thief. And I have no question that it came to pass. But technically speaking, the Holy Spirit's still not given. It's not Acts chapter 2 yet. Right? And so there's a lot more detail that follows for us living all the way up in 2023. And there's one guy that we haven't discussed really much so far that might have had a chance to see it and know it fully. And that's Barabbas. Don't forget Barabbas. Yes, on Calvary there were three crosses. But there were really four guys involved. And two of the guys died, and Jesus Christ, of course, died. But Barabbas got a reprieve. So I'm going to preach for just a minute on one sinner's reprieve, because he turns out he didn't have to die, because Jesus Christ was in verity his literal substitute. Not only on Calvary, but he could have been at least before God if Barabbas got saved. We don't know that he did. What we know is that there's one guy on Calvary dead and damned. There's a Savior that died, that goes to the grave, rises again the third day. There's another guy on the cross that dies and goes to paradise. And there's Barabbas, who was relieved of the necessity of dying on Calvary that day, but still faces having seen it all happen. And I just want to say, Barabbas represents you. Barabbas represents you. Barabbas was left alive, accountable for those things that he saw and heard. Again, we discussed both thieves were called thieves and malefactors. And we're not given a degree, we're not given a list. You couldn't prove which of them was worse than the other. That says something. What we do know is that Barabbas was called an insurrectionist and a murderer. Now that's worse than a thief. You may be worse than those two guys that died on Calvary. You may be worse. But Barabbas lived longer. He saw some things. He saw some theological changes if he listened. We have no clue what truly happened to him, but we know what could have. I'm just telling you, Barabbas represents you. Because Barabbas must have revisited Calvary again and again and again. He was actually there. But in his mind and heart, he must have revisited it again and again and again. I sure would like to think that Barabbas got saved. You know, couldn't prove he did. But to you who stand in Barabbas' place before Calvary, I'll say this. Don't die like the rebel thief. Don't do that. Dead in your sins, cursed, damned, hopeless, despairing, headed for hell, under the wrath of God where you sit right now, you know, in revolt against the light you've heard. And in America, you've gotten a lot of light. And like I said, going to hell. You can, on one hand, you're not going to die on this thief's cross. But you could die as that thief, a rebel. And you're really not going to die like this guy either, for a different reason. What I mean is that was 34 AD, and things started changing very quickly thereafter, and Old Testament theology became New Testament theology, and boy, Paul shows up and blows everybody out of the water. Make no mistake, we are still... Every man is still in 2023 transcendently transported back to Calvary, where he must deal with these things. But you know, you don't even die on your own cross anymore. The repentant thief died on his own cross. Don't make any mistake, you can die like the rebel thief, but if you die... You can't die as the repentant thief. Because I'll tell you what's going to happen. If you come to a place of remorse for your sin, repentant for your sin, sorry for your bad theology, sorry for thinking that God had done you wrong or that you could earn something from God, if you can come to the place where you would request, where you would believe, where you would rely on the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, you don't even have to die on the thief on the right's cross. Because you're put into Christ. And take your Bibles, just turn over real quick to Galatians chapter 2. I can quote it, but I want you to see it. Galatians 2, and most of you know it, but Galatians 2. I am crucified with Christ. Well, the thief on the left died on his cross, a rebel, and those two crosses never come together. They're always eternally sundered. But the thief on the right, if he was on the right, died on a cross of remorse, and he died on his own cross. Me and you, when we come to Jesus Christ, you're placed into Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't even die on my own cross. I'm put into Christ, and I die with him. Put in Christ, I die with him. There on that cross, the law, my accuser, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is crucified unto me. Christ died on the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing that law to the cross. In Christ, the living word was the law. And when Christ was nailed up on a cross and died, the law died with him. To me, I am crucified with Christ. The law is crucified there in Christ. The world is crucified on Calvary. And I unto the world on Calvary, because I am placed into Jesus Christ. I am crucified with him. I am dead with him. I am buried with him. I am risen with him. And I am seated in him right now in heavenly places in Christ, because I have received him as my Savior. I didn't even have to die on my own cross. I'm put on his. You're put in him. There my sins have been laid on him. And when he dies, they die. When he dies, they're paid for. When his blood washes down his face and arms, his blood cleanses my sin, because I'm placed in him. It's just as well, it might as well have been me that died, because now the Lord looks at me and he sees his perfect righteousness, and my sins are gone, and I stand in the righteousness of Christ. The three crosses of Calvary go a lot further than something that happened over 6 or 8 hours on a hillside outside of Jerusalem in 34 AD. For each and every one of us, for each and every man, woman, and child, Lord wants to transport you back transcendently in time, and you must stand and take your place in that crowd, and there you'll see the sinner, the Savior's cross, one sinner's cross who's a rebel, one sinner's cross who's remorseful and believing, and he gets saved. If you choose the rebel's cross, you will never be able to cross over. But if you choose the remorseful cross, you're not even dying on your own cross. You're put in him. That's just kind of cool. I never heard that preached in a fundamentalist church. Isn't it something that the substitution of Jesus Christ was so complete? Barabbas didn't die on his cross, on that cross. He had to choose. He had to choose how he'd die. He had to choose how he'd spend eternity. I don't know for how many nights he must have lain in his bed and seen those three crosses with those wretched broken bodies hanging on them. And by the time it's over, he, like the Roman centurion, knew there was something different about that middle guy. And he saw how the guy on the left died, and he said, I really don't want any of that. And he heard the promise made to the guy on the right. And maybe he never understood it entirely, because maybe he didn't have time. But I like to think that Barabbas said, well, he died for me anyway. I'll just believe on him like the centurion did, like the thief on the right did. And if that's the case, Barabbas was placed into Jesus Christ. He didn't even have to die on his own cross. But he died in Christ. But also was buried in him. Rose in him. And he ever liveth because he's seated in him in heavenly places. That's the promise to you. That's why I say Barabbas represents you. Because all of these thousands of years since Calvary, that's where civilized man and uncivilized man have been taken. Right back to that place where they get to choose which cross. Which cross have you chosen? Let's bow our heads and pray.